Hello, dear friends. Thank you for joining us today. Joy to have you with us as we continue our study of Volume 16 of the writings of Louisa Picaretta. Let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you, Lord, for revealing to us the fulfillment of all your promises in the gift of your own divine will. Thank you for being true and faithful to those promises. And dear Lord, help us to be true and faithful to carrying them out as well. We thank you, dear Lord, that you call us not to be troubled, but to have faith and to have confidence. So we take your confidence and your faith, dear Jesus, in the Father and in the will of the Most Holy Trinity. Help us now to learn more and more about your will and who you are, so that we can live it more fully, more faithfully every day of our lives. We ask this for the good of all souls and for your eternal glory, through Christ our Lord. Amen. So once again, we're happy to have you with us as we continue our study now. The next passage from Volume 16 is dated August 28, 1923. The title says, "It is not enough to possess, but one must cultivate and keep what he possesses." Louisa writes, "I was feeling highly afflicted because of the privation of my sweet Jesus. As much as I called him and prayed to him, he would not deign to return to his little exiled one down here. Oh, how hard is my exile! My poor heart was agonizing because of the pain it felt, for the one who forms its life was far away from me." So again, almost every passage, every diary entry seems to begin with the same complaint, the same lament of Louisa, and that of many of the saints, by the way, including most recently, as we know, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, that as one grows closer to God, many times God allows that soul to feel actually more distant from God and to feel perhaps his absence more than his presence. It's simply part of the maturing process in faith, so that we rely more and more on God himself rather than on feelings or any of his attributes or gifts, but rather on God himself. So Louisa constantly is going through the same purification and trial herself. And so she says, "But while I was longing for his return, the confessor came. And at that precise moment, after I'd waited for so long, Jesus moved in my interior, squeezing my heart tightly and making himself seen. And I said to him, 'My Jesus, could you not have come before?'" In other words, why are you coming at the same time the confessor's here? "Now I must obey. If it pleases you, you will come when I receive you in the Most Holy Sacrament. Then we can be alone again, and we'll be free to be together." And Jesus, with a dignified and indifferent appearance, said to me, "My daughter, do you want me to destroy the order of my wisdom and to take away the authority I gave to my church?" And while saying this, he let me share in his pains. A very interesting situation there, where the confessor comes, Louisa's begging for Jesus to come, and just when the confessor's there, Jesus comes as well. In other words, he's saying, "I am there in my confessor. You know, I'm there in the one to whom you have been entrusted by me and by the bishop of the diocese to obey." And so he says, "Do you want me to take that authority away from him and from the church?" She says, "Then afterwards I said to him, 'But tell me, my love, why don't you come? You make me wait so much as to almost make me lose the hope of your return. And because of the pain, my heart struggles between life and death.'" You know, I think we may be tempted to think here that Louisa is being a little, you know, she's exaggerating here, a little dramatic in her complaint to Jesus. I don't think so. Louisa is not a dramatic person. Louisa doesn't say things if she doesn't mean them and if they're not her true experience. It's just not the kind of person she is. She doesn't call attention to herself. So if she feels that this privation actually leaves her hanging, suspended between life and death, I think she means it. And we know that many, many holy people, many of the saints have gone through that kind of similar experience. And maybe you have too. Maybe we experience that kind of darkness, dryness, desperation in our own lives when God puts us to the test. So we have great hope. You see, Louisa's like us. She's not exempt from original sin. She's been given some very special graces, Jesus tells us, but she's like us. And she's, as I always say, Louisa's a very tiny, diminutive person physically, but also in spirit. She's not all that strong. She is, of course, in her own way, but I think on the more surface level, Louisa's, you know, she needs Jesus so desperately. He's her whole life. And when she doesn't experience him, she, like most of us, begins to have doubts and anxieties. And so Jesus, all goodness, said to me, "My daughter, having placed in you the ownership of my will, I want you not only to possess it, but to know how to keep it as well," that is, to hold on to it, conserve it, to cultivate it, to expand it, so as to multiply it. You know, I'm sure he would say the same to us. Yes, we've come to know about this great gift, but, you know, you don't just receive it and then, oh, you know, that's it. It's all over now. I've got the gift. I can go on with my life. Of course not. It's a gift that has to, like all gifts of God and all graces, especially the greatest, which is himself, has to be renewed daily. In fact, sometimes moment by moment, especially when we're undergoing trials like Louisa was going through. So he says, you have to hold on to it. It's like faith. It's given to us, but it's got to grow. It's got to expand and increase and be multiplied. Therefore, Jesus says, pains, mortifications, vigilance, patience, and even my very privation serve to expand and to keep the boundaries of my will in your soul. Very interesting. You know, we might think, well, you know, when God gives us very extraordinary and happy graces and, you know, lets us feel all the wonderful, you know, gifts of his presence and that peace and that joy, that's when faith grows. But it's really just the contrary, isn't it? It's easy to believe at those times. The difficult times and the testing of our faith, that's when faith grows, because that's when it's got to go deeper. You know, it reminds me of something our founder of Radio Maria said last weekend during the Worldwide Mariathon. He said, you know, when he, in his experience of being the founder and being with Radio Maria for these 27 years and seeing it grow all over the world, he said, always just before God's going to really multiply it and make it take off, he says, there's going to be a real trial. There's always going to be some real suffering that's got to be there, because it's through the sacrifice that God accomplishes his greatest work. And he said, he doesn't say that as a theory. He said, that's my experience. That's the way this great network of evangelization has been able to spread throughout the world, through the suffering. Well, it's the same in our personal lives as well. So he says, it is through these things that the kingdom expands, and that you're able to keep the boundaries of my will in your soul. What are those boundaries? Well, certainly, the will of God itself is infinite and eternal. But we also know that our human will is always wanting to do its own thing and go outside of the divine will. So the boundaries, of course, are simply the will of God itself. And, of course, the boundaries of divine revelation that God's given us through the church. And, of course, our understanding of this great teaching must always be within those boundaries of divine revelation, because that is God's will. That's where he's revealed it to us. Jesus goes on, he says, it's not enough to possess, but one must know how to possess. In other words, how to keep possessing God's will. What good is it for a man to possess a land if he does not take care of sowing it, cultivating it, keeping it, to then reap the fruits of his toil? If he does not work his field, even though he possesses it, it can be said that he has nothing with which to satisfy his hunger. So it is not possessing that renders man rich and happy, but knowing how to cultivate well what he does possess. It's very, very wise, isn't it? You know, it's not enough to possess something. You say, well, I already possess the Holy Trinity in my soul through baptism. It's true. But if I don't, you know, acknowledge and love and nourish that presence, then of course, what happens to it? We lose it. You know, we can lose God's grace. We can actually lose that sanctifying grace of the indwelling of the Trinity. And so it's you know, it's a constant, and I'm sure those of you who have been living this way already realize it's something you have to renew every day. That's why we have a prevenient act in the morning, a morning offering to put the whole day in the will of God. It's why we try to remember as much as we can throughout the day to place our acts, our current acts, in the will of God. And why at the end of the day, we also want to look back and do the same. So he says, it is with my graces, my gifts, and especially my will, which I have placed in you as queen. It wants from you the food, the crafting of your pains and of your acts. The crafting. What is that? It's the continuous act of uniting our will with God's in everything we do, of course, except sin. Sin can never be in the will of God. It's got to be doing God's will to be in it first. But he says this crafting goes on. It's our participation, our freedom that is put to work in that union, that communion of the human and the divine will. He says, in everything it wants, that your will, fully submitted to it, would give it the honors and the cortege which befit it as a queen. You see, it wants this from our human will. And in everything you do and suffer, it will have ready at hand the food to feed your soul. And so you on one side, my will on the other, will expand the boundaries of my supreme will within you. See this enlarging, this expansion of the boundaries. And, you know, our souls are capable or have the capacity to receive the infinite. It's a spirit within us. It's the life force that God has placed there. A human soul. Remember, Jesus has one himself. And so the boundaries of our soul expand. You could almost think of it this way, that your capacity for the beatific vision, for the joy of heaven, your mansion, as Jesus promises, your place in heaven, is really determined by that capacity of your soul that is set here on earth by the time we die. Now, granted, our accidental glory can increase what comes from outside, but the glory of our eternal life is determined by the way our soul has grown to receive the glory of God. Its capacity is determined here on earth. And it's not, by the way, a matter of how long you live. It's a matter of the intensity with which you live, with the desire, the love in your heart to receive God. That's what makes the boundaries expand. That's what makes the kingdom of God greater or lesser in us, according to that love and the faithfulness with which we keep loving God every moment of the day. Because we all know it's easy to love sometimes. Sometimes we completely forget to love, or we love other things instead. So it's the faithfulness of that love and the faithfulness of doing our acts in God's will that causes the expansion, that causes the capacity of the soul to grow so that it can receive more of the divine gift. And of course, God has many gifts to give us, but the greatest, of course, is the divine gift of himself. The divine potentiality that God wants us to have, dear friends, God doesn't force on anybody. It is our receptivity and the capacity with which our soul has grown and matured and expanded to receive his gift, the gift of himself. That's what really matters. Let's move on to the next passage. It's dated September 2nd, 1923, just a few days later in Louisa's life. Little title says, Louisa suffers the pain of humanity separated from God, in addition to the pain of the privation of Jesus. The nations are preparing for war. So very interesting there that Louisa has her own personal suffering and agony with this privation. But Louisa also learns that her personal suffering is never only personal. You see, it's never in the communion of saints ever isolated or solitary in any perfect sense. You can feel, of course, isolated and alone, but in the communion of saints, in the body of Christ, we're always part of a greater whole. So she's saying Louisa will also suffer that personal sense of isolation and aloneness because it's the pain of humanity that is she's suffering when humanity is separated from God. See, that's how Jesus and Mary lived their lives. See, they suffered this, not only their own personal, their, some ways Jesus would say his personal experience of suffering was, you know, just minuscule, was nothing compared to what he suffered on behalf of all of humanity and the separation of humanity from God caused by that disobedience, that rebellion of the human will that separates it, that causes the separation from God and from God's own will. So Louisa writes, I felt so very embittered because of the privation of my adorable Jesus. Here we go again. More so, since making himself seen just in a flash, he would draw me outside of himself, outside of myself, and while he would escape from me like a flash, I would be forced to see tragic and gloomy things, rumors of wars, as if they wanted to involve Italy, leaders of governments approaching other leaders, offering sums of money to make them fall into the net of the war. And what, of course, this is preparations already for the Second World War. From the month of January of this year, when one day I was in great suffering, Jesus had told me that he was making me suffer in order to give light to the nations, which, wanting to make war, wanted to drag others along, offering great sums to draw them to themselves. What pain it was for me to go outside of myself to see people suffering, another war field being armed, and not to have my Jesus together with me to say a word to him, to snatch from him, even at the cost of pain's mercy on this unfortunate humanity. See, so Louisa's Jesus brings her to the vision of it by taking her outside of herself, outside of her, the human limitations of her physical vision. So she sees with the eyes of her soul now in a much broader way, more universal way. But then he leaves her alone to see these things, these horrible tragedies, calamities, destruction that's already being prepared for World War II. And, you know, there's a lot we could say about this. How, you know, it's interesting, we have Louisa suffering her own personal privation, but now she's going to see how that's connected to the world, see, to what's going on in the world, not only in her time, but of course in all times, but especially at this moment in history. And we don't necessarily see that, do we? We don't necessarily have our soul taken out of our body and being given these visions. But what God's teaching us through Louisa's experience is that we have the same capacity in this sense, that what we're going through personally in our lives also can benefit if it's gone through, if it's lived, endured, suffered in the will of God, can also be for the good of all of the rest of the world. This, of course, is the message. Not even only the world of our day and time or Louisa's, but all times in human history. So Louisa goes on, I spent several days in this state. And this is a state of great anguish, not only because of the privation of Jesus, because what's going on in the world. And my heart could take no more. You know, I felt not only the pain being almost without Jesus, but another pain so hard that I myself am even unable to describe it. And then he made himself seen for just a little, clinging to my heart, seeking refuge and rest, for he could take no more. And so I clasped him to myself and said to him, my life, Jesus, tell me, where have I offended you that you do not come? What is this pain now, on top of the pain of your privation, that lacerates me and separates me from you? Even at this stage in Louisa's life now, you know, this is not at the beginning of her life. This is not at the beginning of even learning to live in the divine will. But the privation is so great when one goes through it that we don't always remember all the promises and all the joy and all the presence and all the knowledge that God's given us. That's part of the nature of it. So she's saying, Lord, not only do I feel you've abandoned me, now you leave me in the midst of this world, you know, and seeing these things that are so horrible and that cause me even more pain. What am I to do? And so she says, and Jesus, all afflicted, said to me, my daughter, have you perhaps placed in anything your will to offend me? You know, how often do we think through our own trials, Lord, what have I done to deserve all this? See, I was reading in the historical account of the apparitions of Fatima, and after terrible trials the children went through, you know, interrogations, mental torture, really, making them believe that all the others had been tortured and killed so they would change their story. Finally, Our Lady comes back, and not at the Cova, the area, not in the place she usually came with the crowds, but just when she and Francisco are alone, and then Jacinta runs up, they send for her to come, and Our Lady appears in another place completely while they're with their sheep. And poor Lucia says, when Mother Mary appears, what do you want from me? You know, the poor thing, these poor children, all they're going through. And that's kind of what Louisa says. You know, what have I done wrong? What do you, this uncertainty and this confusion, what do you want from me? And what have I done wrong? And Jesus asks her, he says, well, have you placed your will in something that offends me, that you fear I've withdrawn from you? Louisa said, no, my Jesus, I would die rather than displease you. And Jesus said, well then, a daughter who has always been with her father must be attentive on knowing the secrets the manners, the reasons for the way he deals with her. See, well, if you're a child of my father, you should know by now how God deals with his favored ones. But unfortunately, like Teresa of Avila, when we're thrown out of the carriage into the mud, we say, why do you treat me this way? Well, this is how I treat my friends. No wonder you have so few. I'm sure Louisa could say the same. He says, this is the way, the Father, these are the secrets, the manners, the reasons for the way he deals with her. I've been with you for so long, and you still do not understand the reasons which force me to withdraw. Or as he says to the apostles, I've been with you so long, and still you don't know me. He says, but you have understood them, also from the grave evils you saw. When I would come to you like a flash and drawing you outside of yourself, I would leave you alone, wandering around the earth. How many tragic things have you not seen? On top of this, the great preparations for war which the nations are making. He goes on, last year, France, by moving against Germany, rang the first bell. Italy, by moving against Greece, rang the second war bell. Then another nation will come, which will ring the third to call them all to the fight. What perfidy, what obstinacy. This is why my justice, unable to bear so much obstinacy any longer, forces me to withdraw from you in order to be free in its course. This is a great mystery that will, you know, come back to us over and over in the writings of Louisa, that when Jesus feels the most, perhaps his justice is most violated and his mercy in the world, that he has to withdraw from Louisa. And there are many reasons for this, of course, but it's part of the great mystery of God and of evil in the world and how God responds to it, that sometimes he lets evil run its course as a punishment for the evil itself. And of course, when he comes to Louisa, Louisa has a way of softening that justice of God and the chastisements that God's justice needs to or would want to inflict upon mankind. He says, this is why my justice, unable to bear so much obstinacy any longer, forces me to withdraw from you in order to be free in its course. The pain you feel in your heart, in addition to the pain of my privation, is nothing other than the pain of humanity separated from me. You see, it is not only something personal and individual when you live in the will of God. This is one of the greatest, and I think one of the most difficult lessons to keep with us, to remember when we're going through it ourselves, that we are not undergoing any trials, no matter how great they may be, any tragedies, any crosses, any anguish in our lives, that does not serve the kingdom of God and everyone destined for salvation, to give glory to God and to save souls. He says, indeed, it is a horrible pain, so much so that my heart writhed and agonized. See, that was the pain of Jesus, the agony in the garden. Was it experienced in himself, that separation, coming, you know, so powerfully upon him that he even sweat blood. Now, because of the bonds you have with me, you remain bound to the whole human family. Let me read that again. Now, because of the bonds you have with me, especially the bond of God's will and our will, the communion of will, you remain bound to the whole human family and are forced to feel this pain yourself. The human generations, all of them, with their horrendous sins, not just these preparing for war, but all of the human generations with their horrendous sins separating from me. Courage, do not lose heart. Let me give free course to justice. Then I will be with you again and we will pray and cry together over the lot of man, that man may no longer go wandering on the earth, but return to his God. And this is, of course, the purpose, the goal of everything, is in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, as it even continues on earth today in the church, is to bring all of humanity back to God, to reconcile it to himself. So that's our part to play. That is part of our mission as priests, prophets, and kings baptized, dead and buried and risen with Jesus through baptism, and of course united with him in all of the sacraments and all of the gifts that he gives us, especially the gift of himself in the Eucharist and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, dear friends, that concludes that passage. Before we move on to the next one, please stay with us. We're going to have a short musical interlude as we return in just a moment.
Patient endurance.
and welcome once again as we continue our study of Volume 16. The next passage is dated September 6, 1923, when love ceases, sin begins, and the reason why Adam sinned. Louisa writes, I felt petrified with pain because of the privation of my sweet Jesus. It seems to me that even his flashes, his shadow, keep decreasing. My only support in his privation, which like little drops of dew, sustain the poor little plant of my soul, burned and withered by his privation, giving it a thread of life so as not to let it die. However, I was all resigned to his will, and I tried as much as I could to continue my interior acts, as when I used to take flight together with Jesus in his most holy will. You see, the union with the will of God can be a struggle through these times. Why? Because we don't feel we have his strength and his support to do it, or even his grace. We feel, person can feel as though I'm just doing this totally alone, you know, just by almost my sheer willpower. And of course, what he's doing again is he's purifying that will so that it will work. It will exercise the faculty, the power it's been given by God to will and to choose. So that without his strength, we have to work harder. And dear friends, unfortunately, that's what one experiences later down the road more than at the beginning. A lot of times at the beginning, God gives us so many helps because he knows we're so weak and we're just learning. It's like a student. You have to help them more at the beginning. You know, once they learn the basics of how to do things, you expect them to apply them. Well, it's similar with God. He's a great master and teacher, and we're disciples. So once he sees that we're starting to live this way, he's going to withdraw sometimes a lot of the feeling of support and grace and strength. Why? Because he's there. And he may be there in a very hidden way, but he's still there with us to carry it out in us. But he'll leave us to experience our own sense of helplessness and powerlessness in the situation. So she goes on, however, she says, I was still resigned. So I was trying as much as I could to still do these interior acts. Remember, it's something that goes on in our souls more than in what we're doing on the outside. It's the soul of our acts is this, the will of God and the intention, the desire, the love we put into them. So she says, oh, how differently I would do them. This is when she felt Jesus doing them with her, and it was so happy and so blessed. I would do them badly, not finding everyone, so as to give to my God on behalf of all. She says, how differently now it seems I'm doing them. I feel I'm not doing them very well. Why? Because you feel you're doing them alone. And anything we do without God, in the sense of not having God doing them with us, makes us feel that they're very incomplete. She goes on now, I was saying in my interior, my Jesus, in your will, I want to unite my thoughts to yours. Since your thoughts circulate in each created intellect, I want every thought to draw from yours the love of your intellect. In order to place each thought of the creature in the flight of love. So you see, it's not just her thoughts, but she's using this experience then to say, just as I'm struggling to keep my own interior acts, my own thoughts united with those of Jesus, I want to do this for everyone. That's, dear friends, this is what living in the divine will is all about. And then she says, this flight, why is it a flight? Well, because you're flying around, you know, all times and all places to take these thoughts or whatever it is, whatever acts we're doing rounds with, take all these thoughts and unite them to the thought of Jesus, to his intellect, the love of his intellect. and to make them perfect to offer them to God. She says, this flight reaches up high into heaven before the Supreme Majesty, and blending, fusing with the eternal love, draws down the love of the Most Holy Trinity upon earth and over all creatures. See, it's a circle, so that as we act in the will of God, with that power of God's will to do things, and whether it's a thought or word or deed, to offer them on behalf of all creatures back to the Father, then His love descends even more down upon the earth, completing the circle of love. She says, now while I was doing this and other things, my adorable Jesus moved in my interior, and sighing, He said to me, my daughter, you cannot be without me. Even less can I be without you. Everything you feel in your heart is I. Everything you feel in your heart is I. When we're united with Jesus, we no longer have feelings that are just our own. They're the feelings of humanity, but most of all, they're what Jesus Himself is living in us. Your yearnings, your sighs, the martyrdom you suffer because you are without me, all of that is I. You know, that's amazing, amazing thought. As long as it's not sinful, dear friends, it is Jesus living His life in us. Whether it's a thought, a feeling, a desire, whatever it may be. He says, it is my heartbeats that reverberate in you, that bring you my pains, and that hide me from you. It's Jesus Himself, He's saying. And this is why, when love can endure no more, surpassing justice, it forces me to unveil, that is, to reveal myself. See, when we can take no more, and dear friends, when you can't take any more, tell Jesus you can't take any more. Beg Him to come again, to reveal Himself and His will again in your life. He does. You know, He simply does. He doesn't test us beyond our ability. If you notice, when Louisa begins these passages and she begins with her complaint, I always say, well, why does she keep saying the same thing? Why? Because it works. When she complains, He comes and He answers her cry. He becomes once again that sensible presence to her that wasn't there before, for which she's suffering. And as he was saying this, He made Himself seen. Oh my God, Louisa says, who can say how reborn I felt? How many times have you and I, dear friends, felt we've reached the end of our rope? You know, like Louisa, I can't take any more. Or like Lucia to our Blessed Mother, what do you want from me? That's natural. It's human. That doesn't offend God. We're His children. You know, go to Him. Speak to Him that way, as Louisa does, as Lucia did, as all of us should. He's our loving Father. And yes, we experience those privations of our own, those times of darkness and uncertainty and confusion, even close to despair. Well, go to Him. Don't let that keep you from going to God. I think this is probably where most of us fail the most in our spiritual lives. We feel so bad about ourselves. Why would God even want to listen to me? You see, what hope is there left of God answering me? See, that's the temptation. That's the discouragement, the despair that the devil loves to bring about through these times of trial and darkness. But then when Jesus comes, you know, haven't you experienced that rebirth? You know, that sense of being completely reborn and created again, as though you can forget all that happened before because He's there, and it's light again, and it's clear, and now we see the reasons for the darkness that we've been through. We don't see them at the time, otherwise it wouldn't be darkness, but When he comes, everything becomes clear again. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. We need those resurrection moments. We need those times of enlightenment. And pray to God when you're going through the darkness, and he will enlighten you. I promise you, he's promised it. You know, don't take it on my word or my promise. He has promised it. He will fulfill that promise. He doesn't make empty promises, dear friends. And Louisa had enough faith and trust that when she was going through it, she called upon him, said, I can't take any more. And so then he added, my daughter, you gave me a dwelling within you on earth, and I keep you in heaven inside my heart. You gave me a dwelling on earth. I keep you in heaven inside my heart. I was reading recently in one of the higher volumes, Jesus says, you know, your soul is the tabernacle, the dwelling place of the will of God on earth. But my divine will is the tabernacle and the dwelling place of your soul in heaven. And it's already there. So St. Paul says that in the eternal, you know, mind of God and in his eternal plan for us and in the eternal mode of his will, we're already, our souls are already reigning in heaven, not perhaps in, not specifically in the eternal beatific vision, but in the kingdom of heaven reigning on earth. See, and that's what Jesus brought, was that kingdom of heaven to earth. That's what he prayed for. It's what he did. He accomplished it. Our part is to live there by our own free choice and our own freedom and love to let it happen again in our lives. And so he says, while you were on earth, you were also with me in heaven. It's a very simple explanation and description of life in the divine will. So while you're on earth, you're also with me already in heaven. Why? Because you're in the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Doesn't feel like it all the time, but we take his word for it. We trust in his promise. The divinity delights with the little daughter of the supreme will, having her in heaven with them. She does have those mystical, you know, flights where she's taken to heaven and she experiences the Trinity. But he's saying, no, you're there all the time now as the daughter of my will, living in it with us now. He says, since we have our little daughter in heaven and on earth, it's not worthwhile for us to destroy the earth, as justice would want to do and as creatures deserve. You see, these souls living in the will of God keep, in a sense, the world together, keep God from destroying it completely. At the most, he says, many cities will disappear. Certainly they did. The earth will open chasms in several points, making places and people disappear. Wars will decimate the creatures. But out of regard for our little daughter, we will not destroy the earth. Out of regard for our little daughter and all God's little daughters and sons living in the will of God, he says, we will not destroy the earth, having given to her the task of making our will live on earth. How can God destroy the earth when the earth is now the place where the kingdom of heaven dwells in these souls? Therefore, pluck up courage. Do not lose heart so much during my absence. You know, as Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Have faith. You have faith in God. Have faith also in me. And then what he just says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. In the kingdom of God there are many dwelling places. Philip says, well, how do we get there? And Jesus says, you're already there, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you have me, then you have the kingdom of heaven already with you in your soul. You see, so don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't give the devil or the world or the flesh that power over you to take away your peace. Yes, we're all going to have trouble in one way or another on some level in our souls and our lives. But dear friends, we have the freedom in our will and the power in our wills that God's put there not to let it overcome us. By putting our faith in God, praying and begging for Him for the graces we need. Know that I cannot last too long without making myself seen. This is, of course, Jesus to Louisa. I myself cannot do it. Jesus Himself loves so much this soul and these souls that live in His will, He just can't stay away indefinitely. And you never cease to love me. Never, never, not only for yourself, but also for all our dear brothers and sisters. What a beautiful appeal Jesus is making to Louise and to us. You see, don't cease loving God because of the trials, because of the crosses, because of even the tragedies. Never, not only for yourself, but also for the sake of all our brothers and sisters. Jesus goes on. In fact, do you want to know why Adam sinned? Because he forgot that I loved him and he forgot to love me. So simple, isn't it? Because he forgot that I loved him, so he forgot to love me back. This was the first seed of his fall. Had he thought that I loved him very much, that he was obliged to love me, he would never have decided to disobey me. So love ceased first, and then sin began. What a great lesson for our lives, dear friends. When our love grows cold, when we stop loving God because we don't feel He loves us anymore, that's a feeling, remember. Of course, He always loves us, but when we lose the feeling, we lose the experience, and we stop loving Him back, that's when we leave ourselves open to sin. And as he ceased to love his God, true love towards him also ceased. Why? Because it's a circle of eternal love coming from God and returning to God. His members and powers rebelled against him, that is, against God. He lost dominion, order, and became fearful. You could say, then his troubles began. Not only this, but true love toward other creatures ceased. While I had created him with the same love which reigned among the divine persons, by which one was to be the image of the other, the happiness, the joy, the life of the other. See, God's will is the source of love, even in the Trinity. So if we lose it, then we lose our own capacity to love others in that same circle, that same unity. This is why, in coming upon earth, the thing on which I placed greatest importance was that they love one another as they were loved by me. As we're hearing so often these days in John's Gospel. In order to give them my first love, to let the love of the Most Holy Trinity hover over all the earth. See, God's love flows in us and through us to the earth. Therefore, in all your pains, privations, never forget that I love you very much, so as to never forget to love me. Wonderful advice, dear friends. So in all your pains, your darkness, your troubles, your privations, even feeling close to despair at times, never forget that I love you very much, so as to never forget to love me. And as daughter of our will, you have the task of loving me for all. In this way, you will remain in the order, that is, the order of God's, the kingdom of His will, and then you will fear nothing. In this way, you will remain in the proper order of my will, and you will fear nothing. Beautiful words of our Lord today to console Louisa and hopefully to console and strengthen us. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God. Have faith also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, the will of God is everything, because it is God Himself that He wants to give us, to live in us, to dwell in us at all times. So, dear friends, we have to trust that presence even when we don't feel it, when we don't experience it. Easier said than done, I know that. I say it to myself as well. Easier said than done. It takes a great faith and a great love to continue to believe that God loves us and His promises are being fulfilled in spite of all the evidence. Let's pray for that grace. I pray it for you. Please pray it for me. And may Almighty God help us, each and every one of us, to live always in that heaven of His will. And may the heaven, the dwelling place of His will, always be in us. May Almighty God bless you now, keep you always. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.